All right, if you'll turn to 2 Peter this evening, the book of 2 Peter. I've been studying through Romans, and we came to Romans 15 last Sunday evening and looked at how it spoke about the spirit of bondage. And that brought us here to 2 Peter because I wanted to, while we were there, expound on that word, bondage. Now, in Romans, what it's talking about is us not being bound by the law and us not being bound by sin. And what we're looking at here is we're looking at the bondage of sin before we move on with the rest of the book of Romans. We're looking at how sin holds a person and the deception that it has and what people who are lost in sin, what they think and how they view things. But you come to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll just read the passage again beginning in verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." One of the reasons that there will always be people who make excuses. There will always be people that say, well, this is what I think about Christianity. This is what I think about God and the Bible and church. And excuses abound. But there are some people who have excuses that you can, though they are excuses, you can understand where they got them. And these false prophets, if this is the only person that someone has ever known who talked about the Bible and talked about God, if all they've ever known is a false teacher, then that person will get the perception that that's what Christianity really is. If they hadn't heard the truth, they didn't have anything to compare it to. If that's all, I mean, if all you knew about Christianity was what you saw on a television station, on a so-called Christian television station, we know that the majority of that stuff is not worth even turning on. If that's all that you knew, if that's all that you saw, you wouldn't have anything good to say about believers if that's what you thought believers were. And that's what it's saying here. It said, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." And that's what we have. There's a lot of money to be made. There are a lot of followers to be had in false doctrine. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Because of these false teachers and false preachers, biblical Christianity gets a bad name because some people think that's what biblical Christianity is. Okay, these false preachers and false teachers come in, and then people say, well, you know, this is here, that must be what Christianity is because that's all that they know. This is one of the things that makes our job so important. This is one of the reasons why on Wednesday evenings we're looking at Jude, which the theme is earnestly contend for the faith. This is one of the reasons why it is so important that you and I, being the minority that we are, stand up for the gospel and stand up for the truth. And that we don't just stay silent. And that when people are in error, we don't just take the attitude that says, well, I don't want to offend them by pointing out that they're wrong. I don't want to. Listen, we are supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We're supposed to stand up for the truth. And if someone is in error and we leave them there, how does that help them or anyone else? But it is so vitally important that you and I stand up for the truth because the truth is under such attack and always has been. It says in verse 3, "And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you." How do these false preachers and false teachers make merchandise of you through covetousness? Well, they are covetous, okay? They want filthy lucre. They want some kind of gain. But they also know that the people that they're after, they covet. It's exploiting. It's exploiting is what it is. They know that there are other people who covet, and so let's turn that into profit for us. It's kind of like this time of year, one of the things that you'll find at restaurants is you will find maybe all of their drinks will be cheaper in the summertime than they are any other time. Or have you noticed how many restaurants in the summertime will have new flavors of ice cream and they'll have them cheaper? I remember years ago, McDonald's used to do a thing where they had, I don't know, I think they were like 50, you know, ice cream cones were like 50 cents. Now, they only did it in the summer. Why? They know people are hot. They know people want some ice cream. And so they take advantage of that. Those people out there are hot. They eat more ice cream in the summer. Let's sell it for a little bit cheaper. We'll get a lot of business. Well, that's what this is talking about. Through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you? False preachers and false teachers know that people are wanting all that they can get. This is a perfect example whenever we think about the health and wealth gospel, okay? Whenever we think about, God's going to fill your bank account, God's going to give you this and give you this house over here, and he's going to, if you, they say, sow your seed and he'll give it back 100-fold or whatever it is, whatever the language, that's what this is. Those that are doing it, they're covetous. They want your money, and they know that other people out there who are covetous will go along with it because they think there's going to be a gain in it for them. And it says that they make merchandise of you. And it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now we'll move on here in just a moment. What the Lord is telling us here in this passage is, look, he dealt with the angels, he dealt with the old world, he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows, he delivered Noah. He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. When we come up against any type of temptation, he makes a way. The Bible tells us that there'll always be a way to escape. If you as a Christian give in to temptation, it is because you didn't seek the way out, or you saw the way out and you didn't take it. Because God promised in his word to always make an escape. Always. We can never look and say, God, there was nothing I could do. There was nothing that I could do. I couldn't help it. There wasn't a thing that I could do to get out of it. God says, that isn't true. I make a way every time. Every single time there is a way to get out, no matter what it is. We don't have one here. I don't know that in a building this size, maybe Brother Dave could tell us, I don't know that we have to in a building this size in the way that it's made, but you get in a very big building and they will have escape routes in case there's a fire. It tells you where to go. I remember when I was in school and when I worked in the school, and I'm sure schools still have them, right by the door there would be a map of the building, and it would show the room that you were in would be highlighted, and it would show a red line going down the hall to the closest door. This is your exit. What that sign said was, if something happens, go this way to get out of danger. And every single time that we get into a position where we're tempted, God says to us, this right here is the way to get out of this. Go this way right here. Follow this path right here to get out of this temptation. So again, remember, when we sin, when we are tempted and we give in, there are no excuses. We either didn't look for the way, or we knew the way and we ignored it. By ignoring it, maybe we just didn't try to do anything. By ignoring it, maybe we tried our own way. Oh, I think I can get out the window. I think I can go through this door. When the map says, no, go this way. Get out this door. It's the best way to go. It's the safest route. Well, I think I can maybe slip through here and save a few minutes. When we sin, we didn't look for the way, or we saw it, but we didn't take it. But what God is telling us here is that, look, He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. Let's say these false preachers and false teachers, these false prophets come along and try to appeal to the flesh. If you're tempted to listen to them, God knows how to deliver you out of that. God knows how to get us out of that temptation. And He's also telling us here that if He'll deal with the angels and the old world and Sodom and Gomorrah, He'll deal with them as well. But I want you to notice some wording here. I have preached on this before. I believe it was earlier this year. I'm not sure. But I preached. I do think it was this year because I think it was in Romans. We preached on degrees or levels of punishment in hell. Okay? There are multiple scriptures that seem to say that there are, though all of hell is going to be terrible, the Bible talks about, I believe we read this morning, where He was talking about the scribes, and because of their attitude, that they would receive the greater damnation. Some people in Scripture receive, hey, any type of damnation is bad. But the Bible talks about how some will have a greater damnation. And so it seems to be that the average sinner who just doesn't give God a second thought and goes about his day just living for the flesh and doing whatever he does, yes, he will spend eternity in hell. But that there is another level of punishment when we're dealing with someone who knows that truth, like the apostates, and rejects it, and those who fight against that truth and make themselves the enemies of God. Okay? Well, I want you to look here. It says, the Lord, in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But look, but chiefly them. This seems to say to me, the English here looks like, hey, there's going to be a greater sense of punishment for those who lead people astray in this way, for these false prophets, that there will be a greater sense of punishment for them. I don't know about you. I don't know what your attitude is. I don't know what you think about it. But as much as I despise, the entertainment of the world, the philosophies of the world, the what's being taught and encouraged in a lot of movies and shows and radio programs and things, you know, all this worldly, just, boy, it's almost like filth is not a strong enough word for what's out there today. As much as I despise that and hate to see, the liquor industry and all these things, how they're snaring people and ruining lives. I'll tell you, that's what lost people do. Okay, that's what lost people do. They live like lost people, and then they try to get other lost people to go along with them. But I think what angers me even more is people who are ensnaring other people and leading people away from the truth under the guise of Christianity. The false teachers, the false preachers, the false churches, who it's one thing for a worldly institution to make no spiritual claims and lead people astray, but how dangerous it is for someone to be a wolf in sheep's clothing who tries to present themselves as a minister of light, as a minister of the truth, and then through that try to convince people that they're going to heaven if they will follow their doctrine, and they're leading them straight to hell. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, the condemnation that they got from the Lord was much hotter than your average lost person who just didn't know about the Lord. These false prophets here, he says, but chiefly them. I believe what Scripture is telling us is that when God deals with these people, their judgment is not going to be exactly the same. They're all going to be judged. They're all going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but that their judgment is going to be a little more fierce than those who were just led astray. These are the ones who led them astray. I have said for a long time, and here's an example of what I'm talking about. If I'm witnessing to somebody, I would rather witness to one lost person who doesn't really know that much about God, who hasn't really given God, a second thought. One lost person than 20 lost people who are religious. If you've ever witnessed, I hope we've all witnessed. I hope we are all looking for opportunities to witness. I hope we are soul conscious all the time. I hope that when I say, have you ever witnessed, you're not, well, I said that 3 years ago, I think. I hope that's not the case. Okay? So we'll say, I guess, when you witness to people, if you've ever witnessed to a religious person, they belong to a religion. And it doesn't matter what it is. It might be something as far off as, say, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Buddhism, something like that. Or it could be something that is a little bit closer to the truth, but still, you might be dealing with someone who believes in work salvation or something like that. If you've ever dealt with them, you know that they need to be dealt with. It's our responsibility to tell them, but you have to be honest and say, it's a lot like talking to a brick wall. Because they already have something that they're trusting in. A lot of lost people haven't given it much of a thought, But religious people, they are convinced that their religion, that their church, that their book, that their whatever it is, that is the way. And one person who's never heard is often more receptive and more likely to get saved than 20 religious people who've spent 3, 4, 30, 40 years thinking that they're going to heaven because of their false religion that they believe in. And that's why I say it's so much worse. It's so much worse than just other lost people, the sinful world leading people astray. But he says here, because we've seen there in verses 1 through 9, various examples of how God protects his children and how he punishes the lost, and then the warning of these false teachers. And then we start to get a graphic description of the unjust. And it says in verse 10 again, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The Bible tells us here, as it gives us this description of the unjust, it says they despise authority. They despise authority. When people want to do what they want to do bad enough, they'll let nothing stand in their way. Authority means nothing. They cannot be ruled. They cannot be ruled. When someone comes into a church, when someone is trying to spread false doctrine in a church, they will not stand for biblical reproof. They will not stand for it. If they're going to hold on to their false doctrine, they will not subject themselves to the authority of God, His Word, the pastor, the elders in the church. They won't do it. They won't do it. To them, they are the final authority. What they have to say goes. When people want to believe something and want to do something bad enough, they will not let anything stand in their way. We see this in our society. Look, I know that here recently we had in this country some more shootings. Go ahead and take away anything that anybody could possibly use as a weapon. Good luck there. Good luck there. Because we all know that nobody killed anybody before guns were invented, right? There was just no such thing as murder before guns and knives were invented. So let's just go to that. Hey, go ahead and take away anything that could be used as a weapon to harm somebody else or take somebody else's life. And people will still find a way to take other people's lives and to harm other people. Taking the tools away doesn't change a person's heart. Let's make it difficult for people to acquire firearms to protect themselves. Okay? Which we all know is, you know, this is not a political statement, it's a common sense statement. But who does that affect? Law-abiding citizens who obey the law anyhow. Listen, nobody who's planning on murdering somebody goes in to get a firearm and tells the person, I'm thinking about shooting my neighbor with this gun. Okay? Make all the laws you want. Try to make it as hard as you can for people to get a weapon in their hands. Well, you're going to have to take away their cars. You're going to have to take away their motorcycles. You're going to have to take away their tools. You're going to have to take away hammers and ball bats and do all that you want to. Decide that we're going to put in some programs that will teach people to be nice to each other. We're going to try to train people to be better citizens. None of those things will change a person's heart. And the reason people steal from other people, the reason that people hurt other people, the reason that people kill other people is because they have wicked hearts. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? It says the human heart is the most wicked thing there is. Above all things. Nothing is more black and wicked and deceitful than the human heart. Do whatever you want to do. You cannot legislate morality. We tried it during Prohibition. And did people quit drinking during Prohibition? Listen, I don't want to see some of the stores and some of the things that are in our town, in our neighborhood. I hate to see some of the things open up. I hate it. But marching up and down the sidewalk in front of these buildings and picketing and protesting and trying to get the place shut down, even if you get the place shut down, its customers will just find another establishment to go to. That's why we don't go out as Christians and get involved in political things to try to shut down that business, shut down that business. We as Christians obey the Great Commission and go out and tell people how to be saved by Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that'll change their heart. That's what will keep them from trying to kill their neighbor, from purchasing filth, from filling up the liquor stores with their money. That's what's not getting those places out of here, okay? But changing the hearts of people. You cannot legislate morality. You and I have to go out and tell people how to be saved. And then they learn what morals really are. But I said all that because these people that we're talking about tonight, the unjust, they despise authority, and it doesn't matter what kind of authority you try to impress upon them, they're going to do what they want to do. You see people like that sometimes in churches. They're wrong, they're out of the way, the church deals with them, and then instead of getting things fixed and getting things right, they leave and find another church. Instead of subjecting themselves to the authority of God's Word. These people despise authority. When you look around this country and you see the disdain that people have for authority, and I never thought I would see it the way that it is. Now, did you ever think that our law enforcement would be under the attack that it is today? You all are just like me. You were raised to respect them. And none of us were ever raised thinking that they were all perfect and there was no such thing as a bad cop or a bad... We knew that in everything, there are bad preachers, there are bad cops, there are bad politicians. We knew that, but we respected the position. Did you ever think that you would see what we're seeing in our country today? I pray for them more now than I ever did. When I see an officer, so I don't always do it, but sometimes when I see an officer, I try to make it a point to go up just like a veteran, shake their hand, thank them for what they're doing, and tell them Faith Baptist Church prays for you. Faith Baptist Church is praying for you. We are thankful for what you're doing, and we're praying for you. Let these men know. Let these men know. But when you look around the country and you see the disdain for authority of any kind, right here, it's what the unjust do, especially these false prophets and false teachers. If you look at verse 12 and 13, it says, "But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." Verse 12 tells us that they're no better than wild animals. No different than a wild animal. They think that they have all of the answers, and with their words they prove their ignorance. It says they speak evil of the things that they understand not. They speak evil of the things that they understand not. Look at Romans chapter 1 when it talks about this group of ungodly people in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. What did these people do? Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they have all the answers and they prove their ignorance. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They have eyes full of adultery. This is what they seek. They cannot cease from sin. It is like they drink it up, iniquity like water. Beguiling unstable souls. I mentioned this before, that it's always the young that they go after. It's always the young that they go after. Why is it that some of the most ungodly things are now being taught in the school system? Well, they're young. They're young. It's easier to convince them to come over to your side and believe what you believe. It says, beguiling unstable souls. This may be young people. It may be young Christians. I've said a lot about it here recently. I'll continue to. If you want to learn and grow, and you want to be a spiritually mature Christian, put yourself around other people who are either more spiritually mature than you are, someone who's stronger in the faith than you are. Say, you know what, they're further along this journey. They've got more of this figured out than I do. Get around them. Or at least get around other Christians who have the same desire. You will encourage one another. You will strengthen one another. These unstable souls could be young people. They could be just infant baby Christians that are just learning, that are just starting out. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They've exercised their heart with these practices because, it says, cannot cease from sin. This is what they're used to. This is what they do. This is what they go to automatically because it's what they know. Proverbs 27:20. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Well, how much sin is enough sin? None for the sinner. There's never enough for the sinner. It's never, I think I've done enough wrong today. I think I've done enough wrong in my life. No, it's, they're never satisfied. Cannot cease from sin. Verses 15 and 16 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. If we were to go back to the Old Testament there, I believe we find Balaam in the book of Numbers. But if we were to go back and read, we would read how one of the kings wanted him to curse the children of Israel. And he sent some men to get Balaam and said, come down here and curse these men. Curse. They didn't say there's a group of people we want you to curse. He knew it was the Israelites. And Balaam, instead of saying, absolutely not, I'm a servant of the Lord, Balaam said, well, let me go talk to God about it. And the Lord told him, don't you dare. And then they came to him again. Well, let me go talk to the Lord about it. And Balaam would return, and if you read the words, it's very interesting because Balaam would return and he would say, basically, when you look at basically what he's saying is, the Lord won't let me do it. If you read the account of Balaam, he's basically saying, well, I asked the Lord and he told me I couldn't. Balaam didn't stand up and say, absolutely not, I'm a servant of the Lord. I will not curse God's own people. I will not. Let me go see what the Lord says. And then he comes back. He's forbidding me to go. I can't go. You know, it's like you, when you were a kid and you'd go to your friend's house and say, hey man, let's go play baseball or something. And you really wanted to go play baseball, but mom said no. Yeah, mom said I can't go. And so he didn't go and he didn't play baseball, but he wasn't happy about it because he wanted to go play ball. Okay, God told Balaam you can't go play ball, and Balaam didn't go play ball to start with, but he wasn't happy about it. Well, finally, he just had enough of listening to what God said, and he went anyhow. And we read about how he's riding along on this mule, and the angel appears to stop him in the way, and he doesn't see him, but this animal does and keeps, you know, turning and then crushes his leg and everything, and then he starts beating this animal. Hey, what are you beating the animal for? You're the one that's not listening to God. This animal is trying to turn away from going this way. And here you are, the prophet of God, and you're beating this animal because you want to get down there and make that money that they're offering you if you'll just curse these people. And then God rebuked him through the mouth of an animal. You think people would go against what God says in his word to make a buck? You think that this country... You think that we have preachers for hire in this country? Oh, yeah. Just watch any presidential inauguration, and you'll see some preachers for hire. Just, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. You'll find somebody to say what you want them to say, to condone what you're wanting to do, to not condemn sin in your life. Yeah, the words, the world and this country are full of preachers for hire. These false prophets, this is what they are. They just want to make merchandise of the people. These are the same people who would boast of the liberty that they have when they're lost and they're in bondage to sin. Look at 1 Timothy 6 with me real quick. 1 Timothy 6. We have a verse here that people love to quote, but they don't love to quote it correctly. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Come on, anybody outside of a fundamental Baptist church usually says money is the root of all evil. I heard that for so long. I thought that's what, when I was a kid, I thought that's what the Bible said. It doesn't say money is evil. It says the love. What is it? Greed, covetousness, that desire to have. That's what we have going on back in 2 Peter. Hey, do we need to work? Yeah. Is it wrong to plan and to put away? No. Is it wrong to have a luxury once in a while? No. It's your attitude about it. It's your attitude about it. I've never owned, and I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm not saying, if you have, don't think that I'm saying, oh, you shouldn't do that. I, even if I could, I would not purchase a brand new car just for finance. Not just, it doesn't matter what the explanation is. I would only buy a used car. Even a really new used car, I still wouldn't buy brand new. Nothing wrong with it. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. If you have a new car or you buy a new car, nothing wrong with that. I, for just kind of personal reasons, choose not to do that. But if I'm driving a brand new car or you're driving a brand new car, let's make it more realistic. You're driving a brand new car and I'm not. If I am just as happy and pleased with what I'm driving as you are with what you're driving, we've both got the right attitude. If I don't look at your vehicle and say, oh, man, I just one day, oh, there are vehicles that I like, and say, I might get one of those one day. Hey, I think our next vehicle ought to be one of those. I think that would be good for us. I think that's what we ought to get next time. I think that, which we've got this Honda Pilot right now, and just about every vehicle on the road I look at by saying, that'll be better for us next time. We've had so, I don't think it's that type of car. I think we got a real winner. I mean, this thing starts up on its own whenever it wants to. It has one of those remote starters that has a glitch in it. It does. 3 days after we bought it, I'm sitting on the couch and the front door's open. It's a Saturday night. Everybody's in bed. I'm still up. I'm looking over my notes and I just hear a car start up. And I thought, I thought somebody was stealing one of our cars. I mean, if you've been to our house, our driveway goes almost right in front of the door. And I thought, what in the world is that? And then I thought, no, that is right outside. That car was out there just running. We've been laying in bed 3 o'clock in the morning and we're woken up by lights flashing and the car just starting up. I mean, Stephen King wrote books about that kind of stuff, didn't he? You'll be sitting there and you'll just see lights in here and it just locks itself hours after you've gotten out of it. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say this while it's being recorded in case I ever need to sell it. No, I didn't mean that like I would be dishonest. That's not what I meant. Well, it's a cinch none of you are going to buy it from me now. I don't remember how many miles were on it whenever we bought it. We could look at the paperwork. But Amy came home one day, just had it for about a month. Amy came home and said, the odometer just dropped like 20,000 miles. It's a digital odometer. It went from like, you know, let's say it had like 65,000 and she starts it up and it goes down to like 45,000. And then it shot back up later. We have no idea what the actual. So you know how when you go to sell a car on the title, it says to the best of your knowledge. Yeah, to the best of my knowledge, that's how many miles are on it. I don't know. You ask it. Look, I'm going to name it Kit. Remember Knight Rider? Kit's what I want to name. This car's got a mind of its own. Anyhow, if mine's new and yours is not, or yours is new and mine is not, if we're not coveting, if we're both just pleased and happy with what we have, and that's the attitude to have. Okay, one house might be bigger, or this one might be smaller, this might be newer, this might be older. Hey, if I'm just as pleased and just as happy in my home as you are in yours, and there's no comparison and covetousness and looking down or looking up to, that's the right attitude. But to have the love of money, to be greedy of filthy lucre, is to not have that contentment. Gotta have that. I need to have that. I need this over here. Oh, I want that so badly. And this is what these false prophets are like. Listen to how the Lord describes in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They have nothing for us. They have nothing for you. They have nothing to offer. This is why you could go to one of their churches and sit year after year after year after year after year and still still not be any closer to serving the Lord or any closer in fellowship than you were when they came. They have nothing for you. No substance whatsoever. It's kind of like, it's like eating cotton candy. You can eat it all day long and you'll never get full. You'll never get any nutrients or anything from it. And after a while, you'll just end up sick. You'll just end up sick. You will. Oh, it looks good, doesn't it? It looks good. I mean, who wouldn't want to eat a purple cloud? I mean, it looks... And oh, when I was a kid, man, if you went to a fair or something, cotton candy was it. I didn't want the caramel apples. I didn't want cotton candy. Oh, it looks good. It smells good. It's neat the way that they make it. The second it touches your tongue, it's gone. You need 5, 6, 7 rolls of that thing and you still want... Why? It's empty. It has nothing for you. When you're very, very, very thirsty, drink the biggest, coldest pop that you can find. If you're really thirsty, you're going to still be thirsty, or you're going to be thirsty very soon after you drink it. It just doesn't satisfy, does it? Try to make a whole meal out of Jell-O. There's just no substance there to it. It just doesn't do it, does it? Listen. These are wells without water. What good's a well if there's no water in it? Hey, I got this real neat, deep well out back. You got any water in it? No? Well, then who cares? Clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. They're like clouds that are blown by, they don't have any rain that we need in them. They just, the wind just blows them from place to place. They're not even around long enough to provide shade. They're not around long enough to give us any rain. It's just, they're so whimsical. They're blown from here to there. Have you noticed how so many false prophets are constantly changing what they believe? And people that follow them jump on that bandwagon and that bandwagon and that bandwagon and buy this book and that one over there. It's pure emptiness. What do they have to offer? What do they have that amounts to anything? Nothing. Nothing at all. They despise authority. I'm going to close with this. We'll finish it up Sunday morning. I kept you so long this morning. I got to give you a break this evening. They despise authority. They think they have all the answers. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls. They're cursed children. They're looking, they're trying to use the Word of God to make money, to make merchandise, just like Balaam. And they don't have anything of any substance. Wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. We have a well behind our house. And in a dry spell, sometimes we have to haul in water and put in it if it gets low. If we let that thing get all the way down to the bottom, are we going to stand out there? It would be very foolish for us to stand out there and stare at it and think maybe, well, let's drop the bucket down one more time. Turn the pump on one more time. Maybe we'll get something out of it this time. It's empty. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Hence the reason why people who follow false prophets follow oftentimes 2 and 3 and 4 different false prophets and can't settle down anywhere, move from here to here to here. There's nothing there for you. And when it gets old and you get tired of it, you'll go looking for something else. I like to watch the stars Well, I like to look at the stars. I don't watch them. They don't do anything. But I like to look at the stars, and I like to watch clouds. Oh, I really enjoy. I'm mesmerized by clouds. I really am. And all different types. I have favorite types of clouds. But you ever noticed how sometimes some clouds, I mean, they are just flying across it. Sometimes they just creep in, and sometimes they're just moving. It's very easy. There's not much in them. It's very easy for the wind to move them around because they have no substance. They have no substance. They have no depth. There's nothing to hold them in place. It's what the Lord says of these false prophets, these false teachers. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Next Sunday morning, we will arrive at where we've been heading this whole time about the bondage that they're in. We'll look at how they think. They think that they are free and they have all this liberty, but they're actually in bondage. Aren't you thankful tonight, though, that if you're saved, if you can say tonight that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, aren't you glad that you can say tonight, I'm not in bondage any longer? I was listening to a song on the way in this morning. It's a song that the boys and I sing sometimes. And it says, there's a part in the song that says, the chains have all been shattered, the light is streaming in. I'm glad the chains have been shattered. I'm glad that the door has been blown open. I'm glad that I'm not in bondage any longer. Now, I could choose to allow my flesh to bring me into certain types of bondage, but this inner man, whom the Son sets free, he's free indeed, isn't he? And church, don't look at the world and say, oh, well, you know, let's see. Hey, they're lost. That's what they do. We got to get the gospel to them. But we can look and say, but for the grace of God, I'd still be there. Thank you, Lord, that I'm out of that bondage. Lord, help me tell them how to get out of it too. Help me tell them how to get out of that bondage as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we're so thankful, as always, for your word. And Lord, we just are thankful for the work that you do in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to just open ourselves up to you and to the Holy Spirit, and so that you can just work on us even more. And Lord, we're thankful for what you've taught us this evening. And we're so thankful that we're not under that spirit of bondage any longer. Lord, help us this week to take your gospel to those that are. If we don't tell them, who will? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.